All right. Good morning. We have this morning come to the end, to the conclusion of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians. And so it's really exciting. We did something. We completed a study of the book of the Bible. Some of you might have even had this binder and you've been putting your notes in there each week. Probably not everybody for sure, but listen, it's very exciting to be where we are at. In fact, as we are in chapter 4 at the very close, kind of this last part of Colossians really breaks down into, you know, a couple of things. First, there's, you know, I'll show you. Actually, I have a slide for that. But you see there's instructions about the letter carriers, the couriers who were bringing the book of Colossians to Colossae. That's there in verses 7 through 9. And then there are greetings. And we looked at these verses last week in verses 10 through 15, talking about John Mark and Demas. And then now we come to the end, and it is verses 16 through 18, and it is final instructions. We're going to jump into that in just a moment. You might ask, what is next? Well, there is a lot that we have planned. Other books of the Bible that we plan to go through, some things we plan to look at as a church. But the very next thing, Bree already mentioned in her announcements, and it's Easter. And so I hope that you're getting really excited. We are encouraging everyone to be here and to bring someone, and it's going to be a great service. You got this flyer. You see even just that we're hearing a special testimony from a person who's part of our church, her and her husband and two daughters, Artie. Just God has given her a great ability to share her story and a great story of His grace in her life. And just excited to steward that and share that along with a great message on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. So fired up about it. Hope you are too. So this morning we're looking at these final instructions in Colossians. All right. And that's what's next. That's what's right now. And the title of the message is Neglected Final Instructions. Okay. I'll start with this story. This is from 1993. There were 128 runners in the field for the cross-country race at the Division II 1993 Track and Field Championships. And as they set out to run a 6.2-mile run, they were following a course that had been marked out for them by the race officials. And toward the end of the course, one of the runners in the middle of the group realized something was wrong. Again, 128 runners. And Mike Del Cavo of Western State College in Colorado saw that the main pack had missed the turn. I was waving for them to follow me and yelling, "This is the right way," he told an interviewer after the race. Del Cavo was right, but only four runners followed him. The rest continued in the shortcut, which allowed them to run a shorter distance and finish the race sooner. So what do you think happened? Well, in a widely criticized decision, race officials allowed the abbreviated route to stand as the official course. And Del Cavo officially finished 123rd. Now, the world does not always reward staying on track, right? Literally or figuratively. And the idea of following instructions is sometimes rewarded and sometimes it's not. But the path we follow is important. It's always important to the Lord, especially as the Lord's people. And this morning, as we come to the end of Colossians, that's right, the conclusion of Colossians is Colossians. As we come to the end of Colossians, we are at these final instructions. And just think of all the places where God gives instructions in the Bible. Adam and Eve, right? Instructions. Noah's Ark, very detailed instructions. Moses, tabernacle. The law, Gideon's army, very unique and specific instructions. Jesus and his disciples giving them instructions. And so now, let's not lose sight of the fact that we're Christians reading these letters from the Apostle Paul to Christian churches, and here we have final instructions. And so I want to read them to you, verse 16 through 18, and then pray. And here's the thing. Many of these instructions are neglected. Many of these instructions are neglected, and it is acceptable to neglect them, oftentimes even in churches. Let me read it to you and pray. Colossians 4, 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Colossians and the time that we've been able, been blessed to spend searching the words and the pages here, saying not only what did you say to the Christians at Colossae, but Spirit of God, what are you saying to this church and to our lives as people, as Christians? Well, Lord, we pray this morning as we look at the final words of this book in the Bible, of this letter, that you would grab our attention, that you would grab our hearts and help us to look like Jesus and to follow Jesus and to put our faith in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So neglected final instructions, right? That is what we have here. There's going to be three final instructions that we're going to come out of these three verses. And I want to say to you that oftentimes I think these are neglected practices. Maybe done a little bit, but overall kind of neglected sometimes. And it's become acceptable to neglect them. The first one is this. Actually, they're really simple this morning too. Listen up, speak up, and lift up. But the first one is this. Listen up, and the idea is prioritize the reading of Scripture. Prioritize the reading of Scripture. Inescapably, that's the point of verse 16. The word read is in verse 16 three times. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Watch this. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. All right, let's obey Scripture. Everyone turn to the book of Laodicea. Wait, what? See that you read the letter from Laodicea. Well, before we sort of drill down more into this point this morning, I do want to address that statement. What is this letter from Laodicea? What's he talking about? I'll give you a couple of theories. These are just things that people have speculated about what the letter from Laodicea even is. Because I was joking. You can't turn to the letter of Laodicea. Actually, you could Google it and find a fake letter from Laodicea that was written in the 4th century. You might find that in some sort of weird Bible, but I'm just saying we don't have it. So what's he referring to? Well, some think he's referring to the book of Ephesians. Maybe that was just another name for the book of Ephesians. Christian Marcion in the time just after Paul, his life was 85 AD to 160 AD. That was his view, okay? The others think that he's referring to the book of Philemon. All right, maybe. John Knox in the 1500s, that's what he thought. Most people, the majority of people believe, and this is my view, although, you know, I'm not going to sit here and say I'm an expert, but my view would be this, that we don't have it. It's a missing letter. It's a lost letter. Probably it was very similar to Colossians in its content, written to a church, Laodicea, in the same exact region as Colossae, dealing with the same issues. But we don't have it. It must have been lost shortly after this time, the time of Paul's writing Colossians. It never shows up in the New Testament canon, that is the sort of official 27 books of the New Testament, it never shows up. We didn't lose it, in 1950, all right? It's not like that. It's never been around other than when Paul was talking about it in Colossians. And so let's talk about that for a second, just so that we kind of have no loss of confidence in the Bible and God's word as reliable. So a couple of perspectives about that. And the first one is this. Things are going to get worse before they get better. It's not the only missing letter. It's not. No, it's not. And that's one thing I do love about the Bible and just about Christianity is that we're just upfront. Like, yeah, you know, we're not going to just go write it so that it's not missing, make a fake one up. No, it's not the only missing letter. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, do you get it? 1 Corinthians. So the first letter to the Corinthians. He refers to, in chapter 5, verse 9, my previous letter. You might think, wait a second. What is that? 0 Corinthians? Exactly. The idea is there's a letter that we don't have. And there probably were 4 letters to the Corinthians because there's another letter that he refers to, his tearful and sorrowful letter that he refers to. What do we do with that? Well, first, we just acknowledge it. And the second thing I would say is that it's not controversial. This is not a controversy. If the letter from Laodicea were found today, 2,000 years later, I suppose it would be added to Paul's letters. Sure. I don't think that will be happening. But we can be certain that it would not be filled with a bunch of contradictions to everything else Paul said. Of course not. It's not going to be the Da Vinci Code, all right? It's not something silly. It's not a controversy. It's just the reality. There was a huge earthquake in the area of Laodicea around this time. This letter, we don't have it. And ultimately, another perspective I would commend would be we trust God's providence. We trust in the providence of God. Providence is a word that means divine guidance and care. We trust God's providence that God chose not to preserve the letter from Laodicea for the next generation, even the generation right after Paul, and not for any generation since then. That's just what God did in his care and in his plan. I'll read you this quote from an author, Sam Storms, and then we'll move on from this sort of sub-point here. But evidently, once these letters served their divinely designed function for the early church, God sovereignly arranged for their disappearance or destruction. In his infinite and gracious wisdom, he determined that the content of those epistles was not essential for the life and faith of the church beyond the first century. Ultimately, we must trust in divine providence and believe that God has preserved for us everything that is necessary for a life of truth and godliness. So, letter from Laodicea sort of put that on that shelf that we just built, all right? Now, let's talk about this point, though. Let's get back to the point of listen up, the giving of priority to the reading of Scripture. Let's get back to that. Again, read, read, read. The word is in this verse 16 3 times. For the Colossians, what would that have meant? Think of it. Paul's saying, when you gather in your house church at Philemon's house, whatever the Colossians sort of church experience looked like, he's saying, when you do that, in the midst of all the things you could be prioritizing, all the things you could be doing as Christians together, the things you could be talking about, the things you could focus on, in the midst of all of that, prioritize the reading of God's word. That's what Paul's saying to them. The apostolic writing must have the first and last word with the people of God. That's what he's saying. Now, for us, kind of bring that all the way from Colossians to 2025, when we gather as believers for worship, we too must give priority to the word of God. The action step is listen up, right? Another place, Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So prioritize the reading of Scripture. That doesn't mean it's okay to bore people with the Bible. In fact, that's the worst thing you could do. It means read the Word. Let God's Word speak, but do it with intentionality, with emotion, with excellence. That's what it's speaking of here. And so let's think of an illustration of this that I trust will be interesting to you, I hope. One of the big changes, this is a sort of a church history thing, that took place in the 1500s with the Protestant Reformation, when the Protestants broke away from the Roman Catholics, okay? One of the big changes was a return to the centrality of the Word of God when the people of God met together and really in their lives overall. Now, it had been neglected for a long time, and even the architecture, even the floor plan in the church showed this lack of centrality of the Word of God. All the way up to this day, it's not really that much different, even in the Roman Catholic Church. Let me show you a typical Roman Catholic Church layout. And if you've been to one, you've seen them all. I mean, it's beautiful. Shaped like a cross, that's awesome. You know, there's so much going on, right? Statues, the crucifix, right? Center, above, the Eucharist, which is the communion table, is convenient. We're having communion. We do it on the first Sunday each month. But that is center stage. There are all kinds of things going on, right? And always off on the side, you see the pulpit on the side. And that is how it was, and that is how it is. In fact, I'll show you the grand opening of the Holy Name of Jesus Cathedral in Raleigh. And you see, that's exactly the design. It's still the design. So think about it. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of things to focus on. And the communion table, the Eucharist, which they have a very different understanding of what we're doing with that, but that's central. That's everything. And what the priests do there and the mass, that's everything. And so contrast that then with Protestant churches, with what took place with the Protestant Reformation was a return to the centrality of the Word of God. And it's literal. Like, let me show you this picture from the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Charles Spurgeon preached in London. And you see this sort of the rise of the pulpit, right? That's what you have. And you see the centrality, not of the preacher or of a personality or of one leader, but of the Word of God in the gathering of the people of God. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting. And you say, Matt, I disagree. It's boring. You know what? I'll just say this. If you're really bored as we're talking about this, or if you're way too interested, I'm concerned about both of those people. I am. I don't think it's healthy to go either extreme on this one. But here's the thing. Let's not get stuck on the externals of church design or church layout, right? Let's not talk about them. Let's think about us. Let's think about you and me. And let me ask you this. What about the layout in your life, in your heart, in your mind? Do you give God's word the priority? Does what God's word says truly take, listen, center stage in your thinking and in your plans and in your life? Read, read, read the word of God. Listen up to the voice of God. Isaiah 66 puts it this way. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Neglected final instructions. The first one, listen up, prioritize the reading of scripture. And the second one is speak up. Speak up. We are to speak up. Encourage one another to do God's will. Encourage one another to do God's will. Verse 17, it says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Archippus, who is that? We don't really know. He's only mentioned here and also in Philemon, but just there, it's just a mention. And he's called a fellow soldier in Christ. So he was some kind of sort of partner of Paul's. He was a minister. He was a leader in the churches. And Archippus is this guy that for some reason gets addressed. He gets his own verse in verse 17. What was his ministry? We also don't know. We don't know specifically what his ministry was, and we just know that he received it from the Lord, which should be true of all genuine like ministry. I think it's helpful that we don't know exactly who Archippus is or exactly what his ministry was. Here's why. Because you and me are Archippus. And you can fill in the blank with whatever, you know, ministry the Lord has given you and understand that God's will is that you would be faithful. Does that make sense? Yes. He says, see to it, he says that they, the Colossians, are to say to Archippus, see that you fill to the brim, fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. Now, we haven't even really gotten to the point. Here's the point. Look carefully at verse 17. Verse 17 says, say to Archippus. The instruction, we're talking about final instructions. The instruction is that the Colossians, plural, not singular, not the pastor at Colossae, plural, all of them, are to say something to Archippus. It's an imperative and it is plural. They're all supposed to say something to Archippus. Think about that. That's interesting. That's not normal. They're all supposed to tell Archippus, be faithful, brother. Every single person at Colossae is coming up to Archippus. Hey, in light of what Paul sent us in his letter, I want to encourage you, brother, be faithful. Next person, be faithful. Next person, he comes to church. They do F-A-I-T. I mean, everybody's encouraging him to be faithful. Strange, but it shouldn't be. Neglected final instructions. Why aren't we more that way? There's this TV show that's gone on for too long. In fact, What Would You Do? With John Quiñones, 17 seasons, 161 episodes. But if you've seen one, you've seen them all. And the gist of the show is that it features actors acting out scenes of conflict or illegal activity in some public setting while hidden cameras record the scene and they focus on whether or not bystanders will intervene and how they will intervene. And so the gist of the show, you watch it and you kind of think about what would you do? What would you do? And For the Colossians, Paul did not want any of them to think that it was acceptable to be a bystander who did not intervene. They had a job. They had a role to play. They must encourage Archippus to do God's will. That's real community. That's what it's supposed to look like. And think of this for you and me. Life-changing words can be spoken by you to an archippus. They can be, and they should be. When I think about my life, I think about maybe the top five most impactful conversations I've had with people or things I've heard someone say. Very few of them, if any, probably none of them, came from a sermon or came from an official leader. And that's not to downplay that. It's very important. Centrality of the Word of God, that was our first point. It's very important. Leadership's important. But the life-changing and impactful conversation that God wants to see happen are to happen through you. And you're not to pass the buck to the pastor or to another person. No, God has given you the challenge to speak up, to encourage one another to do God's will. As important as sermons, as leaders are, the words of the lead pastor from his mouth most likely will not be the most life-changing for the people in this church and in your life. It's going to be everyday life with people who care about one another and who are willing to obey God's word and do the neglected final instruction of speaking up. All right? Listen up. Prioritize the reading of Scripture. Speak up. Encourage one another to do God's will. And now, number three, lift up. Lift up. Pray for the persecuted church. This is verse 18, our final verse of Colossians. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Normal practice would have been Paul dictating this letter with a literary assistant called an amanuensis, someone who sort of wrote down what Paul was saying. That would have been customary and normal practice. And who was it? Well, we don't know. Maybe it was Luke. Maybe it was Tychicus. But Paul tells the Colossians in verse 18, and you see it here, that for the end of the letter, he grabs the writing utensil, that piece of technology, whatever it was, the quill, I don't know, and he signs it himself. He writes, verse 18, this thing himself. Now, Paul sometimes, like in other places in his letters, he will say something very similar. He'll say that he's doing this. He doesn't always say that he's doing this. But we do know that he always did it. We do know that he always signed all his letters. 2 Thessalonians puts it this way. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. Okay? So that is the sign of genuineness. That is what Paul always did. So now, back to this verse. So I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He says, remember my chains. Remember my chains. That's what he says. That's what he chooses to say. At the very end, right before the grace be with you, he says, remember my chains. Okay. What do we do with that as Christians? Well, there's been a lot of people thinking and talking lately about prisons in El Salvador and the idea of immigration and deportation and, you know, whatever you think about that. And I definitely don't want to talk about it. It's beyond the scope of this sermon. I do want to talk about it, but it's not in this sermon. But whatever you think about it, let me say this. You only know about it because the news told you about it. And before that, this is my question. Before that, when is the last time you thought about or had opinions about a person in prison? Probably not very recently, or maybe it was, but I'm just saying, and what Paul is saying when he says, remember my chains, is he's just talking about real life, that it's so easy to forget people who are far away and locked away, who are in prison. Now, what do we do with that? Well, again, we can pray. We can lift up the persecuted church. We can pray for people in our day that are in chains like Paul was, even though they're far away and locked away in some cases, we can pray for them. You know, the Colossians never met Paul personally. They don't know him. They only know about him. You say, I don't know any persecuted Christians. Neither, they didn't know Paul, but they knew about him. Do you know about persecuted Christians? Paul is being personal here, signing it with his own hand, and he is personally asking them to remember, and I think the best way to understand that would be to pray for him, for his chains. 1 in 7 Christians worldwide are persecuted for their faith. 380 million. Around 5,000 Christians murdered last year for their faith. 4,744 Christians imprisoned last year for their faith. The top three hardest places to be a Christian, spoiler alert, Raleigh's not on the list. North Korea, number one, Somalia, number two, Yemen, number three. Why do I share about this? Because as Christians, again, we're talking about neglected final instructions. As Christians, God wants us to live by faith, not just by sight. Not just concerned about the things and the challenges right in front of us that we can see, feel, and touch, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are very much a part of the same one body of Christ as you and me, who are being persecuted. And we can lift up our prayers for these Christians. We can remember the chains. We don't have to know them. We just have to know about them. That's all the Colossians had with Paul. So, neglected final instructions. Verse 16, listen up. Prioritize the reading of Scripture. You say, we do that at Fellowship Raleigh. Well, we do try. But it's not the most popular thing to do. Prioritize the reading of Scripture, verse-by-verse teaching, expositional teaching, really having the centrality of God's Word in the church in every way that you can think of. Number two, speak up. Being a church that doesn't just pass the buck to the pastor or to other leaders. If you talk to any pastor, they'll say one of the biggest burdens they have is they just wish people would do it and not always want them to do it. Speak up. Encourage one another to do God's will. And number three, lift up. Pray for the persecuted church. That's a very real ending to a very great study of a book, but it's not quite over because he closes at the end of verse 18 with these familiar words, grace be with you. Okay? Grace be with you. And that is the heart of Colossians, God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor from God toward undeserving sinners like you and me. That we would put our faith in Christ, that we would be saved not by works, but by grace, and that like an IV in our arm, we would always be a people that can say, grace is with us as we go through this life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this encouragement to follow your instructions, to be the church you want us to be the Christians that you desire for us to be. And so God, we pray as so many seeds have been planted in these months of studying this book, we pray, Lord, that it would bear great fruit and that we, Lord, would be the passionate disciples that we desire to be and that you long for us to be. So as we continue worshiping and even as we this morning honor you through communion, we pray that in all of it, you would get the glory and the praise. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.